Does your life make sense? You got to think about it for 8 seconds. Think about it for 8 seconds. Does your life make sense? A lot of worried looks in the crowd today. Does your life make sense? Of course, I'm going to ask you why or why not, but does your life make sense? All right, who has? Who has game? Who has response? Does your life make sense? What do you think? Come on. Yeah, Allie. It doesn't matter. Oh, I like that. She like conscientious objector. I'm not even going to answer the question, Jordan. It doesn't matter if my life makes sense, right? Which, and the great follow-up question to that is why? Why does it matter if your life makes sense? Presumably because there's something more at stake, maybe. That's an interesting conversation starter. Mindy.
It makes sense to me, but not to
It makes sense to me, but not to other people. Which is, yeah, I know Mindy's life. That's probably true. Mike?
It doesn't make sense to me, but it makes sense to other people.
It doesn't make sense to Mike, but it does make sense to other people. You have good people around you saying, don't worry. Why? Internally, you're just shaking your head all the time. Yeah, that's true. I hang out with Mike a lot. That's probably true. Samuel? Of course, it depends on your perspective, right? So the question is really a question about perspective, right? Does your life make sense? Well, whew, you have to choose your lens carefully, don't you? That's a good one. Yeah, these are interesting. Who else? Does your life make sense? Does your life make sense? Paul? It does, because God's with me. That's a Christian answer, in case you were wondering. That's good. I like that one. Yeah, one or two more. Brian? Oh, instead of asking myself, I'm going to ask the author. So if he doesn't know if his life makes sense, Brian asks God if his life makes sense, and then takes God's input, the presumption being that God might be a little smarter than you. Yeah. So have you asked God if your life makes sense? I'm just curious. Yeah. And what does God say? Let's make an adjustment here and there. He's not going to give you a yes or no answer. He's going to coach you up. A little bit. I'm going to coach you up. All right, these are great. One more answer. Who's got it? Who's that? Linda. This is a street level answer. It's like, my life makes perfect sense. And then I had kids. And my kids make nonsense. And that's the tension in life. Yeah, I like that. I like that answer is because just when you think your life makes sense, the circumstances fail to cooperate with your methodology and structure. That's probably true. Last week finished this sermon series on spiritual warfare, kind of the underlying concept of being that there is a world behind the curtain, right? That like there's a world that is bigger and deeper than the one that we typically exist in. You know, there's something going on that is spiritual, that is unseen, that is indeed eternal. And if you're here this morning, then you probably at least suspect that there is a world behind the curtain. You probably at least expect that there's a, well, let's call it a spiritual world that is more than the shallow material world in which we are tempted to live, right? Does that make sense? And one of the things that spiritual seekers and journeyers do habitually is that we try to fix ourselves not in the shallow material world, but in the larger, deeper world behind the curtain. As Paul says, we try to fix our eyes on what is unseen, which makes no sense when you say it, because how can you fix your eyes on something that you cannot see? And so it kind of brings up the question of your spiritual eyes. You have to navigate according to what you cannot observe materially. It's really hard to experience eternity in a manifest sort of way in this world. Does that make sense? It's part of the challenge of being Jesus followers, is that you have to navigate in a world that you don't fully know, whose rules are still a bit unfamiliar to you. And how do you perceive the life that happens after this life? How do you perceive what happens after, you know, death, after the material things pass away? That's actually really challenging. I think about eternity a lot, but I kind of experience life after death fairly rarely so far, to be honest with you. I've had a couple of dreams that were so potent and powerful that I've remembered them my whole life. This is dreams are often ways in which we receive information prophetically, is the biblical term, in which we perceive things that our physical eyes and ears cannot perceive. So in this one dream, I've actually shared about this dream before in sermons because it was part of a series of dreams that I had when I was quite young. I was about 19, 20 years old, and I had dreams every night for about 6 weeks, or about 40 days in a row. I had a dream in which I got killed, which explains my temperament a lot. Every night I would be executed. I'd essentially be martyred in a different way. I was shot. I was stabbed. I was decapitated. I was blown up. I was set on fire. I was pushed off a cliff. I was pushed out of an airplane. Like every night, it was a different way of being killed. So it was charming. And then, like at the end of the series, after like weeks of this every night, weeks of it, at the end of the series, I remember one dream in particular in which I was pushed off a cliff and then splattered on the ground. I kind of experienced that physically. And then in the dream, usually in the dream, I would testify to Jesus until the moment of death, and then I would wake up. In this dream, I testified about Jesus while I was dying, and then I didn't wake up, but my spirit ascended from my body. And the dream, it's one of those dreams that felt realer than real. Have you ever had one of these dreams? And I remember I just rose up through the sky. I remember looking down at the remains of my body and sort of drifting above the mountains and get up into the sky. And then I passed through this ceiling, but it was invisible, but I felt it. And then I passed into a new place. Like I just knew, oh, well, this is a dimension that I haven't been in before. And just when it started to open up and things got good, I woke up. I know. I felt exactly like that. But the dream was just a testimony. After weeks of dying in my spirit world, after weeks of it, there was this small testimony. It's like, you know, if you do this well, you'll pass through a barrier and there's a bigger world beyond. And then the dreams ended after that. So it was quite a workout. But that left me at least feeling pretty good, pretty resolved. Some years later, I had this different dream. And in this dream, I remember in life, I was really depressed. So the dream was filled with all of this tension and stuff like that. And in this dream, this very describer is kind of this tempting, alluring woman came into the dream. And she was all like, you know, shiny and, you know, beautiful and attractive, but also something wrong, you know, that sort of woman. And I remember she walked up to me and I gave her, she gave me a kiss, or I gave her a kiss, which, you know, even in the dream felt like, wait a minute, why is this going on? And then that was sort of symbolic of like, don't flirt with what is beautiful but wrong, right? And then in the dream, I was immediately transported to a different scene. And I'll never forget this scene. At this scene, I was standing on this, it felt like a lake shore, but it felt like the Great Lakes. It felt like Lake Michigan. It was huge. You couldn't see the other side. And everything was kind of like grayscale. It was a little bit dingy. I was standing on this bleak seashore. Nothing was growing as far as I could see. And the water was lapping up over my legs, just sort of over my ankles, up to my knees. Only it wasn't water, it was blood. It was just this endless lake of blood. And in the distance, I could see people standing here or there in the lake as well, all separated, no fellowship in it, just sort of standing in this bleak lake of blood. But that wasn't the most disturbing part of the dream, believe it or not. The most disturbing part of the dream was the feeling that I had in the moment. You would think that my feeling would be like, you know, ick, like this is disgusting. But what I felt was pure, unmitigated regret. And I remember even thinking in the dream, regret is the worst emotion there is. It's even worse than grief or sadness, right? Because regret is, now I can't fix it. That's what regret is, right? There is no happy ending at the end of this. There is only regret. And I realized that judgment that goes against you, eternal judgment that goes against you, just feels like nothing but regret all the time, just bleak regret. Oh, it was horrible. It was a horrible feeling. I put those dreams together, and they tell me a lot about eternity. One thing that Jesus talks about a fair bit in Scripture is judgment. He doesn't talk about, you know, hell and eternal torture the way that, you know, some people have popularized. That idea might not actually be biblical, but an idea that really is biblical is there are consequences to how we live this life, and those consequences are permanent. This life is temporary. The next, permanent. Which one is more important? Well, it depends a little bit how you think, because if this life qualifies you for some permanent condition, it makes this life pretty dang consequential. But obviously, the next life is the one that you want to live according to, right? Because that's the one that lasts forever. You can put up with temporary suffering if it's going to lead you to permanent wealth and joy. Am I right? Are we encouraged or depressed yet? I'm just like, I'm kind of feeling this out. Give somebody a high five. Get them back in it. We were doing so well there for a while. So Easter is coming up. It's Good Friday on the 3rd and Easter on April 5th. And Easter is probably the year's best collective contemplation of eternity. I love the Easter holiday because it even invites non-believers to kind of contemplate eternity. Why? Well, because Good Friday is about death, about a sacred death, and then Easter, I mean, that's about resurrection unto a permanent sort of life. It's victory over death, but it's also like the construction of eternal life. It's a great holiday that way, and it calls for a great meditation on life, death, and, well, eternity, a great meditation on what is permanent and what is not, what is eternal and what is not. There's a triumph over death in the Easter story, of course. There's a story of death that's quite profound. But the bigger story is the triumph over death, which is even more profound. And there's a promise in it of broad restoration as well, because from the story of the resurrection of Christ and the beginning of eternal life for us, we also get a promise of restoration for the whole world. More than like heaven, what the Bible talks about is a restoration of the heavens and earth, a new heaven and a new earth, like all of this made new, the entire earth rescued from death, which is a concept that excites me very much. It's a restoration of the original design of God's creation, and I dearly hope for that restoration. It's hard to imagine eternity for us in this life because death has worked its way into everything, right? The design of the world has skewed, and now it's all about our relationship with death, you know. Species evolve according to survival of the fittest. You know, we're all just trying to survive. We're all just trying to reproduce, and societies and nature is all sort of organized around that principle now. And that's the thing. That's the thing that makes contemplation of eternity challenging. It's like, I believe in eternity, but nothing in the world reflects it except that which is in our hearts. The Bible says that God set eternity in the hearts of people. Like, we all know it. We all long for it, which is weird. In a universe that were purely physical, why would creatures long for eternity? There's some apologetic theology in that, should you care to think about it. We have to work hard to think about eternity, and we have to work hard to live according to it because there's nothing in this world that encourages us to focus primarily on eternity. There are a lot of ways in which people criticize the truth. Last week we talked about lies that Satan tells and lies that people are tend to believe. There are a lot of ways that people criticize the eternal truth in a way that makes no sense to me. They complain about God in a way that makes no sense to me when I really think about it. For instance, one popular complaint toward God is that God takes away our freedom, right? Because he gives us these laws and we have to obey them. At least that's the complaint. And so what God wants is for you just to be robots. He takes away your independence, right? He enforces conformity. Am I right? Well, that's the complaint anyway. So God, on the one hand, there's a complaint, God enforces conformity on everyone. On the other hand, there's this complaint, God allows evil, right? So he gives people free choice. They use it to do evil, and he does nothing about it. Why doesn't he, you know, enforce his will? On the other hand, it's like, God just enforces his will, you know? It makes no sense, right? But the world, you know, toggles between these camps. I find it a little bit laughable, actually. Here's another example of that. Christianity is a fairy story meant to comfort people in the shadow of death. Don't worry, in the next life it will be better. Don't worry, you're going to a better place. It's a fairy tale. Stephen Hawking famously called it that before he died. Christianity is just this fairy tale meant to comfort you. You're going to a happy, warm, fuzzy, better place. On the other hand, Christianity just terrorizes you into obedience with the specter of eternal hell. You're going to an evil place full of fire and brimstone. It's like, well, which is it? Which is it? It hits you from one side the other. Somehow, through all of that, there's this fact that I want us to get our head around as we approach Holy Week. If there is such a thing as eternity, it is the biggest fact there is. Because it's the thing on which all of your behavior should depend. If there is such a thing as eternal consequence, if there is such a thing as a world behind the curtain, a world that's bigger and deeper than this one, then that fact trumps all other facts for us, right? Because we should definitely live according to eternity. In that spirit, I want to read a chapter of the Bible today. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, it's a bit long, so I'll tell you right now, I really just want to focus on the last verse. So I'll get there fairly quickly. We got about 7 or 8 minutes to go. I'll get there fairly quickly. But I want to read the whole thing because this is really one of my favorite chapters in all of the section of the Bible that we call the epistles. The last part of the Bible is a collection of letters written by the early church leaders, the people who knew Jesus directly. A lot of them are written by this guy named Paul. He was probably the greatest church planter in world history, maybe the greatest missionary there ever was. Really changed the world, changed all the Middle East and Asia, brought the church to Europe. He's a cool dude. And I like his personality because he was kind of feisty and cantankerous at times. So what he's doing in 2 Corinthians, this is the second letter he's written to the Corinthians that we have, this church in Corinth, which he started. The church in Corinth was kind of this, Corinth was a wild city. It was kind of like the San Francisco of its day. It was known for smart people, for technology and marketing. It was kind of a port city, and for incredible licentiousness and sort of sexual wantonness. And so a church started there, and Paul was writing them, giving them lots of advice. Like, his longest letters are to the church in Corinth because they were like such crazy people. And in this chapter, he's trying to explain to the Corinthian Christians, they've just been Christians for a little while, he's trying to explain to them what the life is like and why it's that. Do you know what the life is, right? It's like the life of following Jesus, the kingdom life, the eternal life, the life that he lives, which makes no sense when measured by the world, and only makes sense when measured in eternity. And Paul is trying to, in this chapter, he's trying different ways. You get the sense that he's kind of struggling to get it across, but he comes up with some beautiful and quite famous analogies. So this is what he says. Therefore, since through God's mercy, he's talking about Christian ministers, the apostles, since my team have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We've talked about that the last few weeks. We've gotten rid of the lies. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm a truth speaker. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That's a really awkward translation. What he's saying is like, I'm just speaking the truth, and you can judge for yourselves. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. If you find it hard to understand, it's because you're still in a dead mind state. You have to get out of your lies. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We just talked about that for like 6 weeks. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's something about the person of Jesus that really makes things clear for people who seek God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, which is a great line. He's saying, look, I'm just a servant. I'm not making myself rich. I'm not making myself powerful. Judge for yourself. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. I'm only doing what I'm doing because I've seen Jesus for who he is. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I bet that's a memory verse for a lot of you, right? We have this treasure in jars of clay. It's like we have this divine revelation. We have eternity, but man, do we look grungy. We don't look like much, but we've got it going on. Give somebody a high five. And then he sort of expounds on that. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Well, that's happy. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And there's that great Christian paradox. It's like we give our life away and look like beggars in order that we can be super powerful spiritually and eternally. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I'd happily die for you. Why? Because there's a bigger game afoot. You know, there's a greater life to be had. So do not mistake a life that looks like grit and grunge for a poor life. A life that looks like grit and grunge, a life that makes no sense, might actually make the most sense of all. Paul talks about this a lot. I really like the way he talks about it here. He goes on, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. That's a quote from the Psalms. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Another restatement. It's like, I'm only telling you this because I know it to be true. And I'm only dying like this because I know that there's a resurrection to come. It only makes sense if there is an eternity. All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people, even in Japan, may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Somebody give me an amen. Give me a chihu there. That's pretty good preaching. Paul's doing some preaching here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So he's going back to his thesis statement after all of that description. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He's just summarizing now. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's a memory verse for some of you, is it? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. How many of you think your troubles are momentary and light? How many think your troubles are devastating and impenetrable? Yeah, well, that's the tension. This is the verse that I want to just focus on. I think it says it in a great way. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's the paradox that we started with. It's like somehow we have to get the hang of fixing our eyes on what we can't see. We have to use the eyes of our spirit, I guess you could say. And we have to be people like that, which is a weird sort of people to be. Turn to somebody next to you and say, weirdo. We know what happens. We know that there is a judgment, and we know what happens when you get this life wrong. When you get this life wrong, eternity does not look so good for you. When you get this life wrong, eternity does not look so good for you. There's just kind of this judgment and regret, and regret is such an awful feeling, guys. We also know what happens when we get this life right. Then there's judgment unto eternity. And if you're going to live forever, all bets are off. You can become anything. You can do anything, right? You can grow. You can take your time. You're never behind. There are never any limits. That's a good picture. I've only sensed it from afar, but I believe that it's there. Therefore, make this life a good one. And I would like to encourage you as we approach Easter, not just to think about getting into eternity, but to think about having a lot of richness in eternity when you get there, which is how Jesus talks about it, actually. Jesus never just encourages you to get into eternity. Jesus is always talking about having a great retirement package for when you show up. It's like heaven is the greatest retirement village ever, which is like the worst analogy I have ever used in a sermon. But you know, when we get there, we want to have, well, treasures stored up. And that's how Jesus talks about it. He's not just trying to get you in. He's trying to get you in style, baby. Turn to somebody and say, style. You can do the stuff that gets you in. You can believe in Christ in the way that the thief on the cross believed in Christ. And say, Lord, hey, remember me, because, you know, I'm down to my last few minutes here. And Jesus is like, I will take that. Today you're with me in paradise. The dude got in, and that's grace, and I love it. But Jesus also said things like, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Like, you can get in like a thief on the cross. You can get in, but you can also get in with a little bank. And I would like to encourage you to think about it that way, because I think that's what gets you the life that Paul was describing. Jesus says other things like that. In Luke 19, he says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when the wealth is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The only thing that you have on this earth that might be eternal is your relationships with people. So use money to buy friends. That's actually a Jesus teaching. And it makes no sense unless you put it this way. What better thing would you use money on? Right? Why would you use money to buy things that aren't eternal? The only eternal thing that you might get out of this life is your relationship with your friends. Look to your left and your right and think to yourself, are these people worth buying? I don't know. That's subjective. You have to decide for yourself. However, right, it's the right sort of investment to make with your money. Invest in community. Invest in people. They're the only eternal thing in this world. You know? So that's kind of what the Jesus teaching is. In Matthew 25, this is a verse I like a lot. Jesus is wrapping up a parable, and he's in the parable, the master, the figure of God, is speaking to servants, and he says, you have been faithful with a few things, therefore I will put you in charge of many things. Enter your master's happiness. You know, if we are faithful with a few things on earth, in the next life, in the master's life, we get to be in charge of many things. We all get to be CEOs of something, which again is probably a terrible analogy because I don't really know what eternity is like. But there's an idea that a promotion comes to those who are faithful with the life, as Paul describes it. And of course, you know, around Blue Water, I know a lot of you are familiar with the sorts of verses in which Jesus says, go, sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and you will receive treasures in heaven. You know, another, make investments in people who can't pay you back. You know, give your money to the poor. Don't give your money to fancy rich people. Give it to the poor. They can't pay you back. So God will. And when God pays you back, well, he's got good stuff. He's got the real bank. Write that down. God's got the real bank. So here's an application point, and we'll just kind of end on this this morning. There's getting into eternity, and then there's getting into eternity with eternal riches. You can do the stuff that gets you in, and you must. Because if you don't, there's nothing ahead of you but regret. And regret is terrible. Regret is terrible. So you can do the stuff that gets you in. But you can also do the stuff that gets you bank. And it might not make sense in this life. It might not make immediate sense to you. It might not make sense to the people who are watching you. But there's a rule, and here's the rule. Stuff that makes no sense in this life makes a bank in the next. That's a fair summary. That's how 2 Corinthians 4 should have been translated. Stuff that makes no sense in this life makes you bank in the next. You got to be fixed on what is unseen. And so here's the application point, brothers and sisters. This is the point that I want to take into the Easter season. Do things that make no sense in this life. Do things that make no sense in the life that you lead on earth. What doesn't make sense? Well, you know, loving the painful person makes no sense. You got any painful people in your life that God's calling you? Don't look now. Do you have any painful people in your life that God's calling you to love? It makes no sense, right? Because they shouldn't even be in your life, those so-and-sos. But if you love them, then it somehow makes sense in eternity, right? Make that secret sacrifice, that secret generosity, that secret material sacrifice. Jesus says that which you sacrifice in secret, God will see and he will reward you in heaven, in eternity. If there's no chance that you're going to get paid back in this life, then that's a good sacrifice, actually. Right? It makes no sense in worldly economy, but it makes a great deal of sense in eternal economy. You can't explain it to someone who does not see behind the curtain. You can't explain it unless your eyes are fixed on what is unseen. And that's the kind of people that we are, that you want to be. Choose ministry over security. Build your life around ministering. Build your life around spreading the kingdom, around exemplifying the kingdom for the world, as opposed to doing things that make you secure. There are a lot of stuff that you could do to make your worldly future secure. Almost none of it has anything to do with making your eternal future secure. And so waste all of that stuff on people, on bringing people into eternity. And if you're not wasting yourself to bring people to eternity, then you're probably impoverishing yourself relative to what you could be in eternity. That's just kind of a basic Bible truth that we all need to meditate on as we go into this great holiday of death and resurrection. Prioritize right relationships over comforting ones. A lot of times Satan tempts us with relationships that aren't good for us. Maybe we convince ourselves that we're using the relationships to influence people for good when really we're getting influenced for bad. You got to be smart about that. You have to construct community around you that's eternal, as opposed to constructing community around you that is compromising and debilitating. So think about that as well. You guys get the idea. Be eternal people. The people sitting next to you are eternal people. I mean, these are creatures that are going to last forever. Hopefully in slightly better form. But still, I mean, They've got the potential for surpassing glory and godliness and radiance and creativity that boggles the mind. Incredibly significant things going on in this room today. We can at least think about that around Easter. We can at least take that into the Easter holiday. Father God, I pray that you would remind us of the things that we need to prioritize. And we pray humbly today in the name of Jesus. Pray this with me if you would be so inclined in your heart. I pray, Lord, that you would make us people who make no sense in this world. I pray that we would be a mystery to the earth around us. Yeah. Yeah. Honor that prayer, Lord. I'm just going to give the Holy Spirit a few seconds to speak to you individually. About sensible things you're doing that you should probably set aside. And now I'm going to give the Holy Spirit a few seconds to speak to you individually about unsensible things you shouldn't give up on. What a life, man. What a life. Can I have the ministry team come forward, please? If you're on the ministry team, you are a blah student or something, get up here. We'll end the service, as we always do, with giving you all an opportunity to get a little ministry. If you've come today with a need, maybe for healing in your body, Samuel's here, he's good at that, or a little provision in your life, or a little prophetic direction from the Lord in a confusing time, then I would like to, as we dismiss, I'd like to invite you up, approach these guys. They'll probably pray for you, I don't know, two by two. They'll lay a hand on your shoulder, and they will simply invite the Holy Spirit to come and to do something supernatural for you before you leave the building. You are in church. Don't leave without giving God a shot at doing something changeful in your life. Any of the prophetic elders have words to share? Sometimes during the service, different ministers in the church feel like they get a little whisper from the Holy Spirit in the form of a message to somebody they may or may not know. Mindy has one. These guys aren't perfect, but they're pretty good at hearing from God.
The red one? Guy in the orange shirt? Yeah. Hi. What's your name? Kaysen. Casey, hi. Would you mind standing up real quick? Thanks. So I saw a kangaroo, something about Australia, and then also something about like incubating or nurturing, I think especially younger people in an unconventional way. Do you work with younger people, children at all? No? Okay. I thought there might be something along the lines of like, yeah, just taking care of people who are younger than you, but not in a traditional way, kind of, I don't know, sports ministry or something kind of non-traditional. Has God said anything about Australia to you? Okay. All right. So we'll look for confirmation for that one.
Thanks, Casey. This is India.
Hi. I have one for the man in the purple shirt right there. Yeah. Hi.
Wait, didn't you get a word last week?
Yeah. Oh, my gosh. Back to back.
This is Nick.
Okay, hi. I felt the Lord wanted, or he showed me an image of how he, representing how the Lord wants to reveal himself to you. So I felt like, it was this image of you at a restaurant with a few other people around you, and you're just holding the fork and knife, and you're hungry, and you can like smell what the chef or what the Lord is cooking for you in the kitchen. And I get the sense that the Lord is going to reveal to you soon just a really deep sense of communion with him, and that like represents what he's cooking. But for now, it's just you have all these people around you, and like Jesus has led you to this table, the Holy Spirit is there. And I think the Lord just wants you to anticipate what he's cooking by asking the people around you to share their stories of how they commune with God. And there's going to be a really deep impartation to your spirit from hearing these testimonies of what other people will share about how they know God. So I just want to encourage you to do that.
Don't sit down.
Sancha. I'm gonna say it again. It's got to be short. It's got to be short.
I hear Holy Spirit say that you get to take his promises to the bank, but you have to learn what they are. And I feel like the window is very slim, that you get to go find out what the promise is and go, I can try this? He's like, uh-huh, yeah. And you're going to get to see him manifest and show himself and reveal himself. Mm. But your partnership is going to be paramount. I found out that he promised this. I tried it. Dang, it worked. I found out that he promised this. I tried it, and it worked. Mm. And I expect to hear from you and see you in Japan.
Nick has come to the Lord recently. It's a fantastic story. But this is the last 2 weeks are the first time he's been in church for like 6 or 8 months because he works in a restaurant. And this is his new table. All right, last one. This is Faith.
This is for Samuel.
Yeah. Oh, come on. That's just too easy.
So the word is... So there's still actually very subtle, there's subtleties of heaven yet to be revealed in your life. And it's so important that you feel so free, that you feel a lot of freedom, so that the ironies of heaven, the subtleties of heaven are actually revealed through you. If the first question was asked, are there things in your life that don't make sense? The question you can ask yourself is, am I operating as a thermostat and not a temperature? You're called to bring black church everywhere you go. Does it matter which context and where? And then you're not doing it in a disrespectful way, but everyone is supposed to experience the freedom and the potent joy, the potent revelation of God culture that you encounter, because they encounter God when they see you worship, when you see freedom, when they see freedom in you. I don't know if you guys noticed, but when he walked into the room and he sat in the front, like there was a shift in the atmosphere. Like we sang louder right after you got settled in. We sang so much louder. That's what you bring into a room. That's what you bring into the church. And so I just want to just pray that over you, that in Isaiah it says, every valley filled, every mountain made low, every crooked path straight, that you actually prepare the revelation of heaven everywhere you go, that when you feel most free, it's when you feel most free, that's when the revelation of God strikes the people around you. And so we just baptize you in the Holy Spirit right now. Everyone, can you guys extend your hands to Samuel? In Jesus' name, we just say, Holy Ghost fire, fall on this man right now. In Jesus' name, new revelation from heaven, new encounters. I just see new gifts too. Just a really prophetic, profound prophetic insight you've never tasted and you've never known before in the name of Jesus. That people look at you, just Japanese people looking at you, and it's like, whoa, God is real.
All right. I'm sure there are more words, but they'll chase you down. Could we all stand for dismissal, please? Father God, I pray that you perfect your agenda for every person here. I pray we'd all hear from you today, this week. Let's do this, Lord. Let's do the life together. I just call in Jesus' name. I call in the name of Jesus those hearts who wish to flee from regret this morning. Come on forward. Get some prayer. Put your desire into your feet and come forward and get some prayer for those of you who want to flee regret this morning. This is a place of change, and I just honor you for peering behind the curtain. In Jesus' name, everybody says,